Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Our scriptures today will be coming out of Acts 6 and starting with verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of freemen, including both Syrians and Alexandrians, and some of Cilicia and of Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forth false witnesses who said, "This man incisingly speaks against the holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that the Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixed their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. You may be seated.
Well, let's pray together this morning. Holy God, we come before you, Father, and again, just as we've already mentioned, Father, we are so thankful this morning for the gift of our mothers, Lord, the very gift of life. And Father, through mothers, you manifest just a special love, a love that if there were no mothers in the world, Father, we wouldn't know about you. It manifests your love in a special way. And so right now, Father, I do pray for every mother in this place, God. And then also for all the women who might not have children, but yet play such a special, integral role in the lives of the children in this church. Father, every single person, whether they've given birth or not, can be a mother to a child. Every woman can do that. Father, we just uphold them this morning and lift them up to you. Father, give them grace, give them patience. Father, give them mercy, and Father, give them faith. Faith that you are working a good plan, and that you will see it through. And Father, that's the goal of motherhood, to deliver our children to your hands, Father, to do our part, to pray for them, to teach them, to mold their minds and their little hearts. And Father, I pray for the mothers in their work in doing that. Father, may they fulfill it with joy, and may they fulfill it with zeal. God, we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray this morning and ask these things. Amen. Well, as we look at this text this morning, how many of you know that you should always proclaim the truth? Let me see your hand raised. How many of you know that you should always proclaim the truth? Amen. Okay. But how many of you have realized that sometimes when you proclaim the truth, it's received as a lie? Sometimes when you tell the truth, that they're not ready to receive it. They don't see it as truth. They believe it's a lie. And it costs you friends, or it costs you prestige or your freedom. I mean, in some instances, it could even cost you your life. But as believers, we proclaim along with Apostle Paul in Romans 3, verse 4. Here's what he says. He says, "Rather let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged." I love this passage. May God be found true and every other man a liar. Friends, when you stand on God's truth, you stand with God. Amen? When you stand with God and His truth, you're standing with God. And so we're going to begin a section of Scripture this morning here where the ultimate price is paid by a man who declared an unpopular truth. And as we get to the end, to the application time, mothers, we're going to take and we're going to slant this to the point where apply it to you in your motherhood. And so, as we look at this passage, Stephen, who was one of the seven deacons elected by the church in Acts chapter 6 here, he's only a few moments away from being murdered for his faith. You know, as we see this, the Lord had his hand on Stephen in an amazing way. We already know from Acts chapter 6 verse 5 that he was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And we see here in verse 8 that he was full of grace and power and was performing great wonders and signs among the people. I mean, obviously, Stephen was teaching along the way. He wasn't just performing miracles. Because again, miracles are not an end unto themselves. Miracles give the authority for the teaching that is about to come, all right? That's the purpose of miracles. And so Stephen wasn't just going about just performing miracles and doing great works and signs and all those things. He was teaching along the way. And apparently, somewhere along the way as he was teaching, he offended some people with the truth. God's truth, the truth of Jesus Christ. Because we read in verse 9 that some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians and some from Cilicia and Asia, they rose up and they argued with Stephen. But here's the beauty of this. God had anointed Stephen in just a beautiful way, in a powerful way. God had anointed him with the Holy Spirit. And as they argued with him, they were unable to cope with his wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. That's how powerful God was on him. And as one author says, Stephen had unarguable truth and a potent delivery. I mean, he packed a punch. He packed a punch. He had truth on his side. And he packed a punch in the way that he delivered it as he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now, Luke doesn't actually record these words for us or the content of Stephen's preaching. But apparently, during the conversation, Stephen had preached this truth right here. And here's the truth this morning that we're going to be looking at. Jesus will destroy the temple and render the law of Moses null and void. Jesus will destroy the temple and render the law of Moses null and void. Now, how do we know that he preached this? Well, we've got two reasons here. We know that he preached this. This is the truth that he was preaching for two reasons. Number one, it's clear right here, Stephen's opponents accused him of these words, didn't they? They accused him of these words. You see, Stephen's opponents, they began to declare to the people, and then later, even after he'd been dragged off before the Sanhedrin, that Stephen was blaspheming against Moses and God. Now notice that they put Moses first. I mean, they're more worried about Moses' glory than God's glory, right? Do you catch that? There's a reason why they put Moses first. He's blaspheming against Moses and God by saying that Jesus will destroy the temple and alter the customs which Moses had handed down. And so, now here's the deal. When Luke calls these men who stood up and said these things, when he calls them false accusers or false witnesses in verse 13 right here, it's not that these men are false in what they're reporting. That's not what he means by this. They're reporting the truth. But here's the deal. They were false in the sense that they were twisting Stephen's words and declaring them to be blasphemous. They twisted them and then they cast them in a light that was untrue. Because Stephen was in no way blaspheming against God nor Moses. The truth is he was actually glorifying them and he was preaching an unpopular truth straight from the Word of God. So there's the first reason that we know that Stephen was preaching this. Jesus will destroy the temple and alter the customs of Moses, render them null and void. Here's the second reason, and we won't read this text today, but we'll get to this next week. We see here in the rest of this passage here, in chapter 7, Stephen never denies their accusation. Never. If you'll read on through chapter 7, and we'll get to it next week, he never denies their accusation. If you read Stephen's entire sermon, He never says, listen, y'all, I never said that. I'm innocent. I never said that. No, the entire sermon is a rebuke against these Jewish authorities for not believing the truth that he was being accused of. He never denied it, and he rebuked them for not believing the truth. So Stephen was on trial for preaching that Jesus will destroy the temple and render the customs of Moses null and void. And so this morning I want to answer three questions that jump out of this passage, out of this text here. Question number one is, did Jesus say that? Question number two is, did Jesus do that? And then finally, what does this truth mean for you and me? So, first question here. Did Jesus do that? Did Jesus say that he would destroy the temple and render the customs of Moses null and void? Now, if we look back to the Gospels, Jesus was certainly accused of doing this, wasn't he? He was certainly accused during his trial, just as Stephen was. We see in Matthew chapter 26, verse 61, this man stated, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Someone's accusing Jesus. Jesus said this, they say. Mark 14:58. When we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands. This was at his trial. As Jesus Christ hung on the cross, the crowds mocked him. And here's what the crowds said. Matthew chapter 27, verse 40. You who were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And we see the same mockery in Mark chapter 15, verses 29 and 30. Mark 15, verses 29 and 30. Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, ha, you who were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from that cross. Friends, where would they get such ideas? Where would they get these ideas? I mean, were they just made up? Are these things that in their sin and their trickery by Satan just made up in their own minds and began to say? I believe they did indeed have a basis for saying what they were saying. And here's where it's found. Turn with me in your scripture to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 13 through 21. John chapter 2. Verses 13 through 21. The scripture says, the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. His disciples remembered what was written, zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then said to him, well, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? And then I want you to see what Jesus says right here. What's your authority? Give us a sign that you have the authority to cleanse the temple as you're doing right here, Jesus. And look what Jesus answered. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days? And then John remarks, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. He was standing in the temple. He says, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And Matthew remarks, he was ultimately talking about his body, the temple of his body. So what's going on here? What's going on here? Again, note that Jesus is standing in the temple. And he answers the Jews' question with a cloaked answer. I mean, he's not giving them the straightforward answer, is he? You know, Jesus came talking in parables and in figurative language so that only those who had eyes to see and ears to hear would hear the message. And so we see right here, he says in figurative language, you destroy the temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now again, Matthew rightly notes in verse 21 that Jesus is really talking about his body, John is talking about the body. He's talking about his body. And so in other words, Jesus is saying the sign of my authority is the resurrection. All right? That's what he's saying. I'm cleansing this temple upon the authority of my resurrection. And so we also know from John 10, as one author says, we know that destroying the temple referred to his death. And we also know from John 10:18 that he was laying down his life voluntarily. Jesus laid down his life voluntarily. So it's very likely that he would also say, I will destroy this temple and in 3 days build it up again, which is what he's accused of saying, right? We have recorded, you destroy the temple, but it's very likely, again, Jesus, that he laid down his life. He, in essence, destroyed his own temple, didn't he? And so it's very likely that he also would have said at another time, I will destroy this temple and in 3 days build it again. But you know what? As I look at this, church, I cannot escape the fact that I believe Jesus meant more than just his body. Amen? Jesus meant more than just his body. Again, he's standing in the temple as he says this, and he calls his own body the temple. And every single person that heard him, what did they hear? They heard him talking about the actual physical temple. And so, friends, I believe that Jesus called himself the temple because he was proclaiming a truth. He was proclaiming that he was going to replace the temple. And with the temple goes all the customs of Moses, which is the sacrificial system. He's basically saying this, when I die, the temple dies and the customs of Moses die. When I am destroyed, this whole thing, this temple and the customs of Moses are destroyed. The whole system, all the sacrifices, all the flowing blood and the running back and forth of priestly activities, making atonement for sin in the holy place where God's presence dwells, it all ends when I die. That's what he's saying here. You destroy me, and in destroying me, I destroy the temple and the customs of Moses. So my answer to the question, did Jesus say this? My answer is yes. Jesus did say this. Jesus did declare in an implicit way. It wasn't clear, but he implied it in an implicit way that he would destroy the temple and render the customs of Moses null and void. And then we come to Acts chapter 6 where Stephen is preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit, and he took this truth which Jesus had cloaked, which he had only implied, and he preaches it explicitly, clearly to the entire world. And so yes, Jesus did say that. But here's the more important question. I mean, it's fine if Jesus said it. The question is, did Jesus do it? Did Jesus do it? Did Jesus destroy the temple and render the customs of Moses null and void? And again, my answer, brothers and sisters, not only did he do so, not only did he do this, but he exceedingly and beautifully blew it out of the water. Blew it out of the water. There's nothing left. I declare to you this morning that at the death of Jesus Christ, the temple was destroyed. Now, I'm not talking about the physical building. No, I'm not talking about the physical building. It was not torn down when Jesus died, right? That would happen 40 years later under the hands of a soon-to-be emperor named Titus when he came and laid siege to Jerusalem against the zealots. And when the zealots went and hid themselves in the temple, he destroyed the temple. So 40 years later in AD, in the year AD 70, the temple was physically destroyed, but it was destroyed 40 years prior, when Jesus Christ died, at the death of Jesus, the temple was useless. Useless. God would no longer manifest himself in a building, but in us. He would now dwell in the hearts of all who believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, the very moment that Jesus Christ died, the Bible says that the veil in the temple, which separated God from man, from the Holy of Holies and the holy place, the Bible says at the moment he died, it was torn in two. It was torn in two asunder from top to bottom. It was torn in two. The veil that separated God from man was supernaturally and in an amazing way destroyed. It was destroyed. And as Jesus had promised in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he had fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law given to Moses, given to us, given to the nation of Israel and to the entire world through Moses. He had fulfilled it all. As the book of Hebrews declares, Jesus is now our new and perfect high priest. Animal sacrifices, they're useless now, right? They're useless now. The altar's useless. The mercy seat is useless. Because Jesus Christ is the lamb sacrificed for our sins. Amen? Jesus is the all-sufficient sacrifice. Friends, it'll never happen again. There will never be another animal offered that will have any significance. Ever. Ever. Jesus Christ paid it all. I mean, take the altar and use it as scrap metal. That's basically what they could have done, because at that point, it was useless. Jesus is our mercy seat. Do you ever wonder what happened to the Ark of the Covenant? God made sure it didn't stay around because they didn't need it anymore. Amen? It was done with. Jesus Christ, oh dear hearts, why would anybody want to cling to the shadow of the temple when the full light of Jesus Christ has been shown forth and manifested? Why would anybody want to cling to that? The temple and the customs of Moses were never meant to last forever. Never meant to. They were always a precursor to Jesus Christ. And here's why. You do not find forgiveness in the law of Moses. Never will you find forgiveness in the law of Moses. In the shedding of a bull's blood, or a goat's blood, or a lamb's blood. You only find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Oh, what a glorious, glorious truth. Stephen was preaching a glorious truth. Jesus will destroy the temple and render the customs of Moses null and void. So, again, did Jesus say that? Yes. Did Jesus do that? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely, yes. So finally, what does this truth mean for you and for me? First, it's this. Worship God everywhere. Church, worship God everywhere. I mean, the worship of God is in no way tied to a geographical location. There are people right now fighting over a plot of land in Israel. The temple has been destroyed. The temple has been destroyed. It's no longer tied to a geographic location, friends. Jesus told the woman at the well that there's coming a day when the people will not worship here, but they'll worship me in spirit and in truth. And so I declare to you, no matter where you are, if you're at work, if you're at home in the bed, if you're on vacation, if you name it, you fill in the blank. There's too many to fill in. Worship God right there. And I say this morning, mothers. Mothers, you have such an awesome opportunity to teach your children this. I mean, such an amazing opportunity. Their little minds work in just amazing ways, the way God has made their minds, and they're so curious about every aspect of the world. And so as they go along and as they chase butterflies, And as they make mud pies and they try to bake and all the things that, and try to hit that T-ball, all the things that children do, moms, you have a wonderful opportunity, especially to show them in real ways, in big and small ways, son, daughter, whatever you're doing, it can be worship to God. You can worship God drinking orange juice. I heard a preacher preach a message called that one time. How to glorify God drinking orange juice. And I declare to you that you can. You can. If you will teach them in whatever they do, do it unto the glory of God. And their hearts and their minds. Moms, you have a special opportunity to teach your children that. You know, we often relegate in our minds worship to this building. And I know in your mind, you know the truth that this is not the only place that worship happens, right? Amen? You know that to be true. It happens everywhere. And so, in a metaphorical way, man, let's bust these walls wide open with the worship of God. And moms, lead the way in that. Lead the way in that. You know, it's just amazing, you know, how you have the opportunity as you're raising them and rearing them to do that. Take that special opportunity, mom, and teach your children to worship God everywhere. Here's the second truth this morning. What does this truth mean for you and for me? Jesus will destroy the temple and render the customs of Moses null and void. Here it is. Here's the second truth. Take the gospel to the world. Take it to the world. Take it to the world. You see, the temple has been destroyed. And as I've already said, the customs of Moses have been rendered null and void. Friends, do you ever notice that when Jesus Christ was in his earthly ministry, he said, I've come to the Jews first. I've come to the Jews first. I've come to the Jews first. Do you remember reading that just time and time again in the scripture? But what happens as soon as he's crucified and as he's risen? Go ye therefore into all the nations, baptizing them in the name, you know all that, to the ends of the earth, Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea, to the remotest parts of the earth. Friends, the gates of heaven have been flung wide open to every people. The people of God are no longer the physical nation of Israel. It's now the spiritual nation of the church, which includes all believing Jews. Friends, contrary to popular belief today, there are not two peoples of God. There are not two peoples of God. One being Israel and one being the church. There are not two. Rather, there is but one people, which includes people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation who believe in Jesus Christ. He's the dividing line, amen, amongst people. Jesus Christ is the dividing line amongst people. You're either for him or you're against him in God's eyes. There are not two sets of people. And so I declare to you this morning that Israel's only hope is to repent of their sin and believe savingly in the Lord Jesus, the only Messiah. He is the only Messiah. There are not two ways to God. There are not two ways. There's only one, and it's through Jesus Christ. Jesus so clearly told us this in John 14:6. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and whoever, no one comes to the Father except through me. That's to the Jew, and that's to the Gentile. You know, Jesus meant to teach us that the pathway to salvation is the same, right? For Jews and for Gentiles. And so Paul reiterated this truth in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But sadly this morning, Israel is lamenting the loss of the temple. They are longing for the day when the temple will be built again and sacrifices will commence again. They cannot wait for the custom of Moses to be reinstated. But as we've already seen, church, the temple's been destroyed and replaced by Jesus Christ. And the customs of Moses have been rendered null and void. At this moment, friends, without Christ, Israel is lost and without hope. But the same is true for all peoples, amen? It's true for all peoples. God has chosen us. Take the gospel to the world. God has chosen us to be the messengers of God's gospel, His gospel messengers, to take Christ to all the nations. To all the nations. And mothers, I declare to you this morning again, you have a special opportunity in doing this. A special opportunity, not only through your own personal ministry, not just through your own personal ministry, although you can. You as a woman, you can go on a mission trip. Just because you have babies doesn't mean that you can't go on a mission trip or go share the gospel even here in Alexandria. You got to find time. You got to put it aside and you got to trust God. But here's the beauty of it. You as a mom, you have a wonderful opportunity the way God has shaped you to build compassion into the heart of your child. I don't know about you other men and you other ladies, but at least in my family, the compassion most often resides in my wife. Amen? I mean, we men, we don't think that way as often. I mean, we're more mechanical and more pragmatic, and we're thinking about how we're going to do this and that. But women have a beautiful way of showing compassion. So, mothers, I urge you to work and mold on your children's heart so that they would manifest compassion for the nations. For the nations. We've seen women lead out in so many amazing ways on this front, just throughout Christian history in general, and specifically through Southern Baptist history. And moms, I beg you this morning, I beg you to lead your children to think world in terms of world missions. Lead them in that way and teach them. Teach them to cross boundaries. Teach them to play with children who don't have the same color skin as them. Teach them to play with children who come from another nation and maybe even speak another language. It's going to come from you, most likely, moms. And you have a wonderful opportunity to do that. Teach your children to take the gospel to the nations. And you do the same as well. And the greatest way that we teach is not by standing up and being didactic and saying a truth or teaching a truth. We do it best by example, don't we? Lead and teach by example. And then finally is this morning, church. What does this truth mean for you and me? The temple has been destroyed. Jesus will destroy the temple and render the customs of Moses null and void. Here it is. Trust in Christ alone. Trust in Jesus alone. Every one of you this morning, if you're here this morning and you have never repented of your sin and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I pray that you would do so this morning. I beg you, I plead with you this morning, give your life to Jesus. He is the only hope that you have. He's the one that fulfilled the law. He's the one that destroyed the temple by being the once and for all sufficient sacrifice. He is the only one that sits right now at the right hand of the Father as your only high priest. He is the only one that paid the debt of sin for all who will believe in Him. Jesus is the only one. And so I beg you this morning, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, then I pray that you would do so this morning. Friends, listen to me. You cannot be good enough. You cannot be good enough to earn your way to heaven. But here's the glorious truth. Your debt has been paid in full if you will believe in Jesus Christ. Your debt before God, that sin debt which you were born with and then piled more on, has been paid by Christ if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I beg you this morning, do not let this day go by without surrendering your life to Christ if you've not this morning. And so as we come to a close right here, here's my prayer this morning. Did you catch what it said in verse 15 right here? Verse 15 of Acts chapter 6. verse 15. It says this. Acts chapter 6, verse 15. And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face shine like an angel. Saw his face like the face of an angel. Here's Stephen, marked for death. He's on his way to death. He's standing before the Sanhedrin, a terrible bunch of dudes to be sitting in front of. I guarantee you that. And he's declared this marvelous truth from God. Yet his face is not downcast. It is not dismayed. Because he knows that he's standing on God's truth. He's standing on God's truth. And the Bible says that in a powerful way, in an amazing way, his face was like that of an angel. In other words, there were no tears. There was no worry. There was no anxiety. Because he was standing on the rock of Jesus Christ. And so to you this morning as you leave, I want to leave you with this thought. May your faces shine like that of Stephen's as you stand on God's truth. May you be an angel face to this world. Stand on God's truth. Stand on God's truth.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.